Today's text is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked them, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the resurrection, gives a mission to the people he has saved. It is an amazing honor and privilege to be called to the life and ministry of Jesus. When the church and the saints on earth become witnesses of Jesus and testify to the gospel, he separates believers from non-believers, granting eternal life in heaven to the former and the judgment in hell to the latter. Jesus provides us with his authority, promises to be with us, and entrusts us with a mission that he will fulfill. The mission that Jesus gives us comes from the Son of God, who has existed from eternity. He is the Lord of glory who died and was resurrected to save us, then ascended to heaven, where he sits on the throne of God to rule and judge all things, becoming the King and Judge of all. Since this mission is given by Jesus, it aligns with the very purpose of our lives, which we cannot neglect. He entrusted this mission to the apostles, and now it belongs to the church. You and I are the church. Therefore, we who belong to the church must recognize the immense glory and privilege of this calling and joyfully fulfill this mission as one body. Today, we will continue to examine and understand the mission of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, within the broader context of God's entire plan for salvation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 indicates that a new era has begun in the history of salvation, signifying that the last days have arrived. During this time, the kingdom of the Messiah, or the kingdom of Christ, has been fully established on earth through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Numerous passages in the Old Testament describe the signs and wonders that will accompany the establishment of God's eternal kingdom on earth during the last days. Among these, one common promise stands out. On that day, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon God's people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27 and 28. "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." God promised that when the Messiah, Christ, comes and accomplishes salvation, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. At that time, God's covenant will be fulfilled, the Messianic kingdom will be established, and God's people will be gathered into that kingdom. In today's passage, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will soon be poured out according to the Father's promise. The phrase, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," means that Jesus has already completed the work of salvation and that the kingdom of God, as promised in the Old Testament, will soon be fully established. A closer look at the book of Isaiah reveals that the promise in Acts 1:8 is referenced in even greater detail. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 15 through 18. "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then the justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." God promises that the messianic kingdom will come to this earth in the future, gathering his people to dwell there. He will accomplish this by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them from above. Additionally, he describes the reality that will unfold at that time as follows. Isaiah chapter 43 verses 10 through 12. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God." God also promises that on that day, he will establish his people as his witnesses to testify that only God is the true Savior. And finally, God says that on that day, salvation will be granted to the ends of the earth through the testimony of his servants who have become his witnesses. Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Isaiah 49 verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." In these verses from Isaiah, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of God's witnesses, and the extension of salvation to the ends of the earth are all connected to Acts 1:8. Ultimately, this signifies that the messianic kingdom promised in the Old Testament will be established through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. However, these promises were already fulfilled even before the events described in Acts 1:8, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Who was the first to receive the Holy Spirit, become God's witness, and extend salvation to the ends of the earth? It was our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus first, and he was established as the true witness of God. His ministry began the process of extending the salvation to Gentiles. When Jesus came as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, had already arrived on earth. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the same promises continued to be fulfilled through the church, which Jesus appointed as one body. Luke illustrates the life of the church in the Acts of the Apostles through the life of Jesus depicted in the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and its members, uniting them with Jesus. They were established as witnesses to testify about him to the ends of the earth, proclaim the gospel of salvation, and establish the kingdom of Jesus. Now is the time for the kingdom of Christ to be established across the world. The coming of the Holy Spirit initiated the church era, and the church has been called to testify to the kingdom of Christ. What kind of kingdom is the kingdom of Christ established on this earth? As we discussed previously, when the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ spoke before ascending to heaven, he mentioned that the Holy Spirit would soon be poured out. The disciples, who were familiar with the promise from the Old Testament, believed that the kingdom of the Messiah would soon be established. In verse 6, they asked Jesus if this was the time when the kingdom of Israel would be restored. However, the disciples still understood the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as being of this world and expected the restoration of Israel to be a worldly kingdom. Jesus then clarifies through the Great Commission in verse 8 what kind of kingdom will be established on earth by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. First, he explains to them that the kingdom of Christ is not a visible earthly kingdom like Israel, as the disciples had expected. Rather, it is a spiritual kingdom. This kingdom is established through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon the saints who are saved by Jesus, forming them into a church. This gathering of believers constitutes the church. The people of God who have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit confess their faith in Jesus, get baptized, and are established as a church to testify to the kingdom of Christ. Unlike those in the world, the members of this kingdom live by serving Jesus the King and Lord with faith in the gospel, while testifying to him according to the law of the Holy Spirit and the heavenly law inscribed in their hearts. Therefore, we must remember that the church is the kingdom of Jesus, which he governs through his words. As we know, when Jesus was on earth, his disciples believed that his kingdom would soon be established. They even argued about who would hold higher positions within it. However, Jesus, whom they recognized as the Messiah, was crucified, leaving them feeling helpless. They thought everything was over with his death, and their hopes for Christ's kingdom vanished. 3 days after his death, Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his disciples. He explained to them that for his kingdom to be fully established on earth, he needed to accomplish salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection. Additionally, he needed to send the Holy Spirit after descending to heaven. The kingdom of Christ that was established through Jesus' redemptive work and outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an eternal kingdom that can never be destroyed, much like Israel in the Old Testament. Those who belong to this kingdom will never be cut off or driven away, just as the Israelites were not during their time. God will be their God forever, and they will be his people, living eternally in his kingdom. Finally, the kingdom of Christ will be established and expanded through the coming of the Holy Spirit. How does Christ grow his kingdom? He does so by empowering his people within that kingdom to become witnesses of Jesus and to testify about him to the ends of the earth. As his witnesses, we are called to participate in the ministry of Jesus, our King, who reigns over this kingdom. When we engage in this ministry, we do so not with our own strength and power, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All of us, the saints who belong to the kingdom of Christ and have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, have received this power. So what kind of power have you received? What kind of power are we witnessing? This power is not a mystical experience reserved for a select few. It is not a power of this world. It is the power of heaven, the same power that Jesus exercised while on earth. We must pay attention to how this power is manifested in today's text. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, we will receive the power to be His witnesses. This means we become those who testify about Jesus and the church that bears witness to Him. Living a life that testifies to Jesus involves spreading the gospel, coming to know, taste, enjoy, and love Him. It entails embodying a life that resembles Jesus, engaging in His ministry, living by faith in Jesus and His promises, and testifying about His kingdom. Ultimately, this means that the church and the saints endure and persevere to the end, regardless of the hardships and persecutions they face, following the path that Jesus took. This is the power that the Holy Spirit provides, a power that the people of this world can never truly grasp or exercise. As we continue to study the book of Acts, we see what the apostles and saints did when the Holy Spirit empowered them. Did they display tremendous power in the world? No, instead they suffered, faced persecution, and even died while proclaiming the gospel. Our Lord Jesus also died like a lamb, being led to the slaughter, exhibiting no worldly power. Yet, the church and the saints endure and persevere in the assurance of the gospel, even amid great suffering and persecution, testifying to Jesus until their last breath. In the book of Revelation, the two witnesses who receive the power of the Holy Spirit lead lives dedicated to testifying about the gospel, enduring suffering and persecution, even to the point of shedding their blood. Ultimately, they follow the path that Jesus took. This illustrates the power that the Holy Spirit bestowed upon the saints. Our church and its members also live in the power of the Holy Spirit by growing in their knowledge and love for Jesus, testifying about Him, emulating His life, preaching His message, engaging in His ministry, nurturing hope in Him, and persevering through any difficulties they face. This reflects the life of a church and its saints filled with the Holy Spirit. There can be no true power of the Holy Spirit without bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Please remember this. Acts 1:8 reveals who receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and belongs to the kingdom of Christ. In the Old Testament, only those born in Israel could be part of God's kingdom. But now, the situation has changed. Anyone who believes in Jesus, regardless of their nationality, is called to the kingdom of Christ without discrimination. A new era has come in which all people, regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, or status, are called to the kingdom of Christ. How is this heavenly reality being manifested on earth? God goes to the ends of the earth to establish a church and gather His people. This blessed reality is also reflected in the order in which the Great Commission is given. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we see where the Great Commission begins. It states that you will be witnesses of Jesus, starting in Jerusalem and extending to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The early followers were scattered from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. In contrast, the Israel of the Old Testament was centered in the land of Judea, specifically in Jerusalem, where the temple was built. People from distant places, such as Samaria and other areas, had to come to Jerusalem to worship God and live as His witnesses. The concept of evangelism in the Old Testament was primarily about inviting Gentiles to come to Judea, particularly to Jerusalem, where they could offer sacrifices and worship God. Anyone who believed in God was expected to visit the temple in Jerusalem during feasts or making offerings. Additionally, they needed to face the temple when they prayed. On the day of Pentecost, as described in Acts 2, Jerusalem was filled with people who had traveled from various Gentile nations to celebrate the feast. The focus was entirely on Jerusalem, and the main reason for this was the presence of the temple. God had declared that he would dwell in that temple and that his eyes and heart would be set there. 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. When the Israelites were taken captive to Babylon, Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem with his window open. During their captivity, many Israelites living in foreign lands longed to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, worship God there, and live centered around the city. In the context of redemptive history, this reflected the reality before the eternal kingdom of God was established. However, the promised kingdom of Christ has now arrived, and the Holy Spirit has come. Today, the glory of God no longer dwells in the temple of Jerusalem as it did in the Old Testament. Instead, it resides in the new temple built by Jesus. So, where is this new temple? It is in the people of resurrection. We receive forgiveness for our sins and righteousness. We become the people of heaven and the holy temple where the Holy Spirit resides. Therefore, we are in a new era in which we do not need to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. Instead, we can worship Him and serve as His witnesses wherever we gather. Even if we are the farthest part of the earth from Jerusalem, the kingdom of Christ is established among the saints, and the glory of God is with us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God said that He would direct His attention and heart towards the temple in Jerusalem and that He would listen to all prayers made there. Now, the time has come for Him to turn His focus to us, as we are now the new temple of Jesus, and to hear all our prayers. We no longer need to direct our lives toward Jerusalem here on earth. Whether we are in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or at the ends of the earth, God is with us, and heaven is present wherever we are. This is what the Great Commission means, to be witnesses of Christ to the ends of the earth. It signifies that we are called to live as witnesses of the heavenly life governed by Jesus wherever we are, extending to the farthest corners of the earth. Ultimately, we will enter heaven where Jesus resides and live with Him forever. In conclusion, the mission outlined in today's passage is linked to the new creation event that Jesus accomplished. It is important to note that prior to this passage, Jesus had never instructed us to go to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel during His public ministry. He assigned us this mission only after His death and resurrection. Matthew chapter 10 verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. During His public ministry, Jesus did not instruct His disciples to go to the ends of the earth to reach the Gentiles. Instead, He told them to focus on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was the nature of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 15:24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He commands us to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel to all nations. A new era has begun in the history of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has completely recreated his people, making them part of his eternal kingdom. As the Lord of this new creation, he entrusts us with the mission outlined in Acts 1:8. This is a command from the new Creator. Just as God created Adam and Eve in his image during the first creation, he also gave them a mission to fulfill once he had completed all of creation. Genesis chapter 1 verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Even when we examine the command given during his first creation, we see that God allowed Adam and Eve, created in his image, to take part in his ministry and the expansion of his kingdom. Similarly, Jesus, the new creator, fully transforms the church and the saints into his image. He entrusts them with a command to engage in his ministry and assigns them the mission that the church and the saints are meant to accomplish. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our mission is to fulfill the command to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We are called to spread the gospel, seek and save God's chosen people, and establish the church. In doing so, we aim to multiply, prosper, conquer, and rule through his guidance. This involves allowing the church and its members to participate in the new creation ministry that Jesus is undertaking. Let us remember the incredible glory and privilege we have as saints. We have been recreated in the image of Jesus to live out. Becoming witnesses of Jesus involves more than simply spreading the gospel with words. It requires us to testify to Jesus Christ through our lives. Our lives should serve as signs that reflect Jesus, teach about him, and represent him to the world. This is why others can see Jesus through us. We love others with the love of Jesus, forgive with his forgiveness, and live by faith in heaven, just as Jesus did. In every aspect of our lives, whether in ministry, service, fellowship, at work, or in worship, we must consistently testify about Jesus and his kingdom. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit within us enables our church, our families, and all believers to know Jesus more deeply through the conviction of the gospel. May we endure and persevere through suffering and persecution, and may we boldly testify to Jesus. I pray that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but will believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to joyfully witness to Jesus, whom we know, believe in, and love. I pray that God's will to seek and save his people and guide them to heaven will be fulfilled through the lives and ministry of our church and the saints who bear witness to Jesus.